Welcome to episode 2 of Holy Bible, the New Testament, a Bible study series on the Anglican Hour. I'm Father Ron Shibley, rector at St. John Chrysostom Anglican Church, the host parish of the Anglican Internet Church. Now, in episode 2, I will begin the discussion of the Gospel of St. Matthew. The English name Matthew comes from a Greek name Matthios, which means gift of God. The author of the Gospel of St. Matthew does not identify himself anywhere in the text. However, there are two places in the text where the name Matthew is mentioned, the first in 9:9, when he was called by Jesus as an apostle, and the second in 10:3, in the list of the 12. In both cases, he is referred to as a tax collector who abandoned his job to follow Christ. In the Gospels of St. Mark, in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and St. Luke, chapter 5, verses 27 to 29, the name Levi is used to describe the same person. In the early church tradition, beginning with Bishops Ignatius of Antioch and Papias of Hierapolis in the early 2nd century, and in the mid to late 2nd century, Bishop Irenaeus of Lyon, is that Matthew was the author of the first gospel. The early church historian Eusebius, in his early 4th century history of the church, affirmed this view. In modern times, some writers call the Eastern view the cult of Matthew, but in more recent scholarship, the authorship of the book by Matthew/Levi is now widely accepted in the Western church, including the New King James Study Bible and the modern language ESV Study Bible. In Eastern Church icons of St. Matthew, like the one in our video presentation from the Monastery of St. Catherine in the Sinai, Matthew is traditionally shown as a gray-haired old man carrying a jeweled gospel, bearing the legend, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. The time of the writing of the book is disputed by modern scholars. However, the early church accepted the assertion by St. Irenaeus of Lyon that Matthew wrote the book while St. Peter and St. Paul were still living. Irenaeus therefore dated the book somewhere between 50 and 75 A.D., which is the period shown on the timeline I used in episode 1. The modern argument against early authorship is that the destruction of Jerusalem referred to four times in 21:41, 22:7, and chapter 24, verses 2, 15, and 16, and which occurred in 70 A.D., could not have been known. This, of course, as the ESV Study Bible properly points out, requires one to deny the ability of Jesus Christ to know what was in the future. The NKJV Study Bible suggests an earlier date, between 50 and 60 A.D., and also credits the work to St. Matthew. Additional support for the early date is the book is mentioned in the Didache, which means the teachings, published around the same time. Modern Western Church scholars, however, date the Didache to the early 200s. Scholars also differ over the language of the original work. All the manuscripts which survive today are written in Greek. However, Bishop Papias of Hierapolis, around 130 A.D., argued that it was written in Aramaic. The Aramaic language was spoken as a first language by a large majority of Hebrews in the first century at the time of Christ. Analysis of the language of the Greek manuscripts, as you will see in later slides, suggests extensive use of Hebrew-Aramaic idiomatic usage. The majority of scholars agree that whoever wrote Matthew clearly intended it for a Hebrew-Aramaic audience. This understanding may explain the large number of direct references and allusions to Hebrew traditions, including liturgical practices, and to Jesus' extended accusations against the Pharisees in chapters 12 and 23, the latter of which is contained in just 3 verses in the Gospels of St. Mark and St. Luke, and is not mentioned at all by St. John. Early church tradition argues that St. Matthew's Gospel was written to appeal to those Jews who had not yet accepted Christianity. According to the NKJV Study Bible, the Gospel of Matthew is, among the four Gospels, uniquely focused on the Hebrew concept of a kingdom of God and Jesus' place in its lineage. According to the NKJV analysis, there are 33 references to the kingdom of heaven, 4 to the kingdom of God, and 9 to the royal title Son of David. These are distinctions that only Hebrews would have understood, especially the reference to Son of David, which places Jesus directly in the line of succession from the first king of the Hebrew people. There are 4 major themes found in the Gospel of Matthew. The etymology or origin and meaning of his name in the Hebrew tradition. The genealogy of Jesus, which establishes his lineage in the line of David all the way back to Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people. His life as fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. This is illustrated by a series of several dozen examples, each of which we will discuss. And according to the count in the NKJV Study Bible, 53 citations of the Old Testament and more than 70 allusions to Hebrew Scripture. And finally, Jesus' demonstration of his divine origin through the prophetic telling of events which would occur in the future. We begin with a discussion of the name Jesus, which is actually the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua was originally Yehoshua. From Numbers 13, verse 16, the account of the name Moses gave to Hoshea, the son of Nun. Jehoshua is itself a merger of two names, the Hebrew title of God, written in the Hebrew tetragrammaton as YHWH, and often pronounced as Yahweh, or by many in the Western Church, Jehovah, and two Hebrew words generally meaning deliverance or salvation, Hoshea and Yasha. The connection between the name Jesus and the Hebrew concept of salvation, or the coming of the one who would save the Hebrew people, is clear in St. Matthew's account of the manner in which the child was named that we find in Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21. While he, meaning Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. The second major theme of St. Matthew's Gospel is the genealogy of Jesus. The book opens with a clearly Jewish genealogy that covers 42 generations in 3 phases of 14 generations each. The New King James Study Bible suggests that the division of the genealogy into groups of 14 generations in the male line of St. Joseph was intended to tie the genealogy of Jesus to King David, thus establishing a claim to the right to kingship. And remember that kingship is a major theme of the Gospel of St. Matthew. The number 14 is also significant. In Hebrew thinking, the consonants in the name David have a numerical value of 14, or the sum of the consonants. In the work, the first 14 generations, verses 1 through 6a, run from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember that Abraham is universally regarded by Jews as the father of the Hebrew people, all the way to King David, their first divinely anointed king. The second group of 14 generations runs from verses 6b through 11, from King David's son to the Babylonian captivity. The final group of 14, verses 12 through 16, begins with Zerubbabel, the leader of the return from captivity and the leader of the group that rebuilt the temple at Jerusalem, and ends with Joseph and Mary. One further point about the genealogy is the way in which Mary is brought into Matthew's male line genealogy. You might ask yourself, if Jesus was not the biological son of Joseph, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit, then why trace the line through Joseph? And the answer is that under Hebrew laws of succession, an adopted child has an equal right of succession. Thus, Jesus of Nazareth was the rightful heir in the line of Abraham, David, and Joseph. Then, having established the royal line, St. Matthew then made it clear that Joseph was not Jesus' actual father. He did it through a choice of Greek words, the significance of which are too often lost in the Western Church. Both the New King James Study Bible and the Orthodox Study Bible, New Testament, and Psalms take note of this important distinction in the choice of words. Here's how he did it. In verse 16, Matthew summarizes the royal line of descent with this phrase, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." In the Greek language in which we read the text, the phrase "of whom" is a term restricted to females only when writing about paternity. So although Joseph was the father in the legal sense, connecting Joseph back to Abraham in the royal line of David, Mary is the mother, but not just any mother, but the mother of, as Matthew expresses it, Jesus, who is called Christ. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. Thus, Matthew has established that Jesus of Nazareth is not only a legal son in the royal line of David, but is also the promised Savior or Messiah, or in other words used in the Old Testament, the Anointed One or the Holy One of Israel. Here he has connected the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, the latter of which Jesus will explain later succeeds the Old. In later episodes, I will speak more about how Jesus' birth fulfills specific Old Testament prophecies. Another unique aspect of Matthew's genealogy is his inclusion of four women, two of whom were not Jews. Jewish genealogies did not usually have women named in them. And while the Gospel of St. Matthew was directed toward Jews, the inclusion of these four women suggests an openness to non-Jews of all nations, called the Gentiles or the nations in the Old Testament. But there is another possible reason, and that is that by the inclusion of these four women, Matthew is saying that the salvation offered by Jesus is available to sinners as well as to the righteous. It is just this point, this suggestion, that careful, some would say extremely severe, interpretations of the Mosaic Law were always required, that caused so much hostility toward Jesus by the scribes and Pharisees. In the next episode in the series, I will discuss the four women in the genealogy. Thank you for joining me for episode 2 in the Holy Bible, the New Testament. On the website, I invite you to visit the digital library page for our on-demand podcast and videocast archive, and the website is www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. On the bookstore page, you'll find information about all our publications and a live link to our e-store at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. and the Anglican Hour page, which offers links to our program archive of current and previous series. Producing these programs requires both time and money. You can support this internet ministry in two ways. First, you can make a direct contribution by sending a check in any amount payable to St. Chrysostom Church and mailing it to our business office address, 7162 Soft Wind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. And secondly, purchase books from our bookstore at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. That's www.stjohn.podbean.com. At the Podbean site, go to the bookstore page and order by PayPal. And you can pay electronically through PayPal and have the books delivered electronically. If you wish a paper version, this will take longer and the order will be sent to us and we will fulfill it as soon as possible. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my church cell phone, 804-306-1190. If you do not reach me, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.